for this 23rd study in the series of treatments of the book of Genesis. We are continuing our sub-series, two-part series on the victory of the life of faith and the tragedy of the life without faith, as we're looking at Abraham and Lot, two men whom the Bible describes as righteous. So they both knew God, and yet we see greatly in this chapter, Genesis 13, we see a great distinction between Abraham and Lot in their behavior. Already in the Bible, we've seen many, many contrasts, some of them in the lives of people, some of them in the universe. The Bible starts with the contrast of light versus darkness, order coming out of disorder, something coming out of nothing. And then we begin to see contrasts between Cain and Abel, and many more as the chapters go on. And now we reach Abraham, starting in chapter 12, and the very detailed treatment for many chapters of his life, the ups and downs of his faith. But now we're in an up period in chapter 13 for Abraham, but a very contrasted down period for Lot. And the two of them do demonstrate this victory of life involving faith for Abraham and the tragedy of life without faith for Lot. So let's read Genesis chapter 13 once again, the whole chapter. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar in the previous chapter. So he's back where, in a sense, he's back where he started spiritually after a deviation in Egypt and doing some things he should not have done. But here in this chapter, we see a strengthened period for him with regard to his faith. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Verse 5, now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company, and if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. Notice that phrase, he chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan. And text seems to suggest he got on his way immediately to enjoy what he had picked. And then perhaps a very pregnant statement, the two men parted company. And if we could say at this point, the text is emphasizing the differences between these two men. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram moved his tents. Again, a very significant statement, just a few words. There are a lot of these in this passage. So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. And we have seen last time, as we began to teach, to treat this passage, that in the contrast between Abram and Lot, the victory of the life of faith as a heaven-based vision of God's promises. And Abram was living in the light of God, what God had promised to him. We also saw that the victory of the life of faith shows dependence on God's faithfulness. Abraham let Lot choose what he wanted because God had promised the land to Abraham's descendants. So Abraham could let Lot choose what he wanted to choose. And he had those faithfulness promises in mind. So then if you have your notes, we're at the top of page 4, where we want to emphasize, third, that the victory of the life of faith draws on God's sovereignty. In letting Lot make his choice, Abraham had confidence that no matter what Lot chose, he would be all right. He didn't restrict Lot's choosing. Again, a very small detail in the text, but one that has great significance. Many of these in this passage. You go ahead and choose. There's no indication that Abraham was thinking that he could get the land promised to him by his own power. But there's every evidence in this chapter that he allowed Lot to choose because he knew God controls human affairs in his sovereignty. We can think of Romans chapter 8 and the sovereign acts of God in saving individuals, or Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, God works all things just the way he wants to, all things according to the working of his power. These show the sovereignty of God over all human affairs as well as the lives of believers. Of course, many other biblical statements concerning God's sovereignty. And this should lead us to ask ourselves, do we really believe that God is sovereign over everything? At this point, we see Abraham, even though later we'll see that he's up and down still in his faith, at this point he's learning. And one of the things he had begun to learn was that God is sovereign. The tragedy of the life without faith involves a life that's depending on self. Now, Lot picked for himself. Remember what the text says? Lot picked for himself. Suggests greed, perhaps. Lot picked for himself enthusiastically without evident regard for what God wanted for him or without regard for God's ability to provide for him. He was attracted by the fact that the land was lush and fertile. He looked up, saw that the plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. He saw something that looked outwardly very, very good. He was choosing on the basis of self. And I interpret these words at the end of the passage to be an ironic contrast. Verse 10, again, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. The NIV has chosen to put these words in parentheses. They are not that way in the Hebrew text, but literarily they are a kind of parenthetical statement that is very ominous, of course, because later God would destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So we have this man choosing land that appears well, that is well watered, looks like the garden of the Lord, looks wonderful, but the spiritual implications are terrible. So the Holy Spirit places this parenthetical statement about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah right after the description of a region that seemed to have everything going for it. Lot's choice of that area was ominously significant. So the victory of the life of faith draws on God's sovereignty. Lot missed this. Fourth, the victory of the life of faith can afford to be generous. Can afford to be generous. Abraham let Lot choose. He did not lay out any restrictions. He said, pick what you want. He didn't say, pick from the northwest or the southwest or from the northeast. He said, pick what you want. It was an open-ended offer. And it was not because Abraham had a trick up his sleeve, figuring that he could still get whatever he wanted, get the land no matter what Lot picked. No, he did it because he knew that he could have something, that he could give something away and God would still provide for him based on his promises. But in the tragedy of the life without faith, we find in Lot a person who took the best for himself as soon as he could get it. What a contrast. Generosity and implied in the text is Lot's greed. Fifth, the victory of the life of faith is based on separation from the world. There's really a lot about this here. When Lot chose what looked good, he got built-in worldliness. Built-in worldliness. In fact, he went to live in a place that was so wicked that God later on would destroy it in an instant. It was that bad. But Abraham was happy with what God had for him. We find in chapter 19 and verse 8 that Lot settled down in a worldly place. He became very prominent in Sodom. He was high up in the city. He was settled down. He had made many friends. He had gotten to know the people, and he had cooperated with their lifestyle in order to be able to be part of the ruling class. Abraham remained the physical and spiritual sojourner. The end of chapter 13 says he moved his tents. He was still settled in tents, while Lot eventually lived in a house in a city that God would condemn. Notice that the text of Genesis tells us that Lot first pitched his tents toward Sodom. And I take this to mean that he was not yet directly in the city, so there was a two-step movement. Lot first went, apparently, to the outskirts of the city. Then, even as bad as it was, he moved into the city. Nevertheless, even though he was at the edge to start with, he did not see the wisdom of staying well away from the pollution that eventually devastated his family. Moving close to and then into a thoroughly sinful city led to terrible spiritual distress. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 reads this way, 7 and 8 rather. If he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. And Peter goes on to say, God can rescue the righteous. And I said in our last study, that last time in our treatment of this passage, that the use of the word righteous here is probably not describing his walk with God at this time, because he was in cahoots with the worldliness. It's describing his spiritual standing, his state before God. That is, he was a justified man, which makes, of course, what he is doing even worse. So the text of 2 Peter chapter 2 here first says that Lot was distressed by the filthy lives of those around him. And yet, it's clear from chapter 13 and in combination with chapter 19 that he first lived at the edge of the city and he moved into it. And yet the text says he was distressed by the filthy lives of those around him. He had to know what the people were like when he lived at the edge of the city. And then Peter says he was tormented in his righteous soul. I do not know why the NIV has translated the words this way, because the Greek text actually says he tormented his righteous soul. He did it. He tormented his righteous soul by staying there. So there was a significant spiritual split within this man who knew what was right and yet was complicit in the worldliness of the city. It seems to me that Peter is here putting blame on Lot for staying where he did. Lot's spiritual distress was ultimately his own fault. Now, when we get to chapter 14, verse 12 records that Lot came to live in the city of Sodom itself. So we knew that he lived there. Chapter 19, he sat at the gate. Chapter 14, he lived in the city itself, no longer in tents. His initial failure, when should he have separated from the worldliness of the city? When he was at the edge of it and saw it. But his initial failure to be separate from Sodom leads to a greater involvement in the city and its sin. So he was more and more sucked into the lifestyle of the city. Again, chapter 19, we see his prominence from verse 1. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. He had to know by this time what the city was like morally. We'll see in a moment that he really was affected by it. Did he think that he could reform it? Maybe he did. And yet, no doubt, he made many compromises along the way to get to his high position. Compromises with the world. We live in a time when most Christians do not have a clue about separation from the world. I've been saved for 55 years now. And as I learned in the early years of being a Christian about separation from the world, I began to think about, of course, my own life and being separate from the world. And I am conscious of that biblical doctrine and the biblical commands involved with that. I do not always do it as well as I should. But I have also noticed a great change, particularly in the last few decades in the Christian community, in the matter of separation from the world. It has become very, very sloppy, and there have emerged patterns of cooperation with the world that are very sad. There are biblical principles and practices of separation from the world, and this passage contains one of them. Stay away from what is unlike God. Recall Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4 concerning Babylon. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. And the same could have been said to Lot in Sodom. Get out of there. In fact, don't even move into the city. Move your tents away. But he, instead of moving away, got closer and closer. He got into the middle of it. The Bible clearly teaches that the child of God is to be separate from the world, as we see, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. I'll read them to you. Paul says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? That's what we see in Lot's case. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? It's a perfect description of him. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Again, think of Lot. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Again, Peter reminds us of the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. In a very real sense, Lot went back to the evil desires he had in ignorance when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, when he, like Abraham, was an unsaved heathen Bedouin, worshiping the gods of Ur. He went back to that kind of thing in the city of Sodom. Biblical separation can be summed up as being in the world but not of the world. And notice that the text of chapter 13 said the Canaanites were still in the land. And what did Abraham do? He built an altar. He worshiped the true God with the Canaanites all around him. The man of now, clearly in this chapter, a man of faith. The world right around him, but worshiping God, building an altar. Did the Canaanites know what he was doing? Undoubtedly they did. Didn't bother Abraham. He built an altar, worshiped God, heathens all around him, Lot integrating himself with worldly people. Jesus said, in praying for future believers, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. We'll see in chapter 19 that Sodom, with whom Lot had made friends, reversed itself, or ultimately came back to bite Lot and tried to get him very clearly to commit the terrible sins that it was involved in. Jesus said, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Now, the victory of the life of faith keeps from the world. Lack of faith so often involves worldliness. A sixth contrast between Abraham and Lot. The victory of the life of faith is able to withstand evil. Abraham, as we have just said, in Canaan was not living in a spiritual garden. Canaanites all around him. But he was not affected by them. Even though they were wicked and for centuries were a thorn in the side of Israel. Lot, however, was oriented to the world and became a victim of its evil, as we see in chapter 19, especially verses 31 and 32, where Lot's daughters sin with him. And then even before that, Lot offering his daughters to the men who came to the door in Sodom. So his thinking had become aligned and his actions with those of Sodom. These spiritual failures were not the result of a sudden change in his life. His whole family was oriented to the world. His daughters were. His wife was. She wanted to go back. His whole family oriented to the world. Among other things, he did not lead his family correctly spiritually. Tells us implicitly that the head of the family is responsible for keeping the family from the world. His daughters ended up being schemers out to get glory for themselves. Was this what their father was like? Perhaps. Maybe he was a schemer to rise to a place of authority in Sodom. So Lot became a victim of the world's evil while Abraham, living in the midst of the Canaanites, withstood it. Seventh, the victory of the life of faith sees this life as temporary. Isn't it interesting how many contrasts there are in this chapter? Seems like just a little bit of history about Abraham and Lot, but look at the spiritual contrasts. The temporariness of this life. We're told that Abraham lived in tents throughout this whole period. Lot did it first after choosing the Jordan region and then settled down in the city of Sodom. Here's what the text says about Abraham. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, so that it's almost as if this man who was inclined to worldliness is now out of Abraham's life, and God comes to him at this point, as if he is saying, Abraham, you've been living in the midst of the Canaanites, and you built an off altar, and you worshiped me, and this worldly man is now gone. And so I think the text is saying by the immediate change here, Lot parted from him, Lot left. Immediately God comes and says, I'm going to bless you. So he says, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. The touchstone, or the issue here in chapter 13 is land, right? The issue is land. Lot chooses what looks good. And as soon as he leaves to enjoy that, God says, oh, by the way, Abraham, I'm going to give you the whole thing, including what Lot got. I'm going to give you the whole thing forever. What a contrast. Little things in the text that are really important. I'll make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. Abraham, living in the midst of the Canaanites, gets this fantastic promise. Could he see it coming to fruition? Of course not, not yet. He's got Canaanites all around him. Right? Verse 18, he continues to live as a temporary resident. So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. Again, he builds an altar, right? Canaanites all around him, still living in tents. No fortifications, no big cities, no permanent house. He lived in tents. And so we have Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He made his home. That was his settling. We could paraphrase it this way. His settling down involved living like a stranger in a foreign country. And chapter 13 of Genesis says it was in tents. So his home was a tent home, which the Bible speaks of as temporary, uses to emphasize temporariness. John chapter 1, Jesus lived in a tent, as it were, among us. He lived temporarily, just a short time. So Hebrews 11, 9, reading on, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. He made a home, but it was a temporary home. Heirs with him of the same promise. It was a promised based life. And so while it's not wrong, we could say, well, it's not wrong to live in a house. The contrast here is evident. And remember, Abraham by this time was a very wealthy man. He could have built a city. He could have built his own town at least, right? But he lived in tents. Abraham knew that this earth was not his home. Victory of the life of faith sees this life as temporary. And finally, the victory of the life of faith gets reward. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham looked forward to great blessing. And now in the presence of God, he has received that. And his heirs still have the land coming to him. And I believe Abraham will be resurrected to enjoy that land. But a better land than it was at his time, or even is now, because it will be in a new heaven and a new earth with Jerusalem, the capital of that universe. But Lot, on the other hand, lost his wife and saw his daughters corrupted. Lot, the man without faith, a saved man, should have known better. But he got heartache. 2 Peter 2:7 says, as we saw, that he was a righteous man who stayed where he shouldn't have been. He was righteous in his state before God, justified, but his life didn't match that. And so he subsequently lost almost everything he had, wife and much more. Abraham, though he was a wanderer and had nothing permanent in his life, got eternal reward. So Lot, who should have been a wanderer, settled down and lost. Abraham, the man of faith, lived in tents, will get great reward. To review for a second, the victory of the life of faith as a vision of heaven-based promises. The victory of the life shows dependence on God's faithfulness. It draws on God's sovereignty. It can afford to be generous because of its reliance on God's sovereignty. The victory of the life of faith is based on separation from the world. It's able to withstand evil. It sees this life as temporary, and the victory of the life of faith gets reward. Isn't that almost a summary of the Christian life? I think so. Lot's lack of faith was a great tragedy, but there's an even greater tragedy here. Lot knew better. He was a man declared righteous by God who at this time in his life lacked faith and obedience. Virtually every day, you and I face the same kind of choices that he and Abraham did. Which kind of person are you like? And may you and I walk in obedience to God with a life full of faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this very instructive chapter that seems at first sight simply to be history, but how full it is of theological and spiritual lessons. May we be like Abraham, who shows such great faith in this chapter, and never like Lot, the man who knew better and yet did not walk by faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name.